to go, but you know, when we speak of the power of darkness, Satan has a crew serving him and working for his glory. And when we talk about the powers of darkness, we talk about his demons, his witches, his psychics, necromancers, mediums, satanic worshipers, strange spirits. You with me? The powers of darkness are incredible. They're very powerful. And they're all over the place. And we talked about this last week because every one of those powers is fighting for Satan's purpose. And his purpose is threefold: to kill, to steal, and to destroy. He wants to kill the work of God in your life. He wants to steal the peace and joy God gives to his people. He wants to steal the seed of the gospel from the unbeliever. And he wants to destroy your life, your eternity. So God, wanting to protect us, told us to avoid all those powers. He told us, don't play with the enemy. Don't play with the one that wants to destroy you. Don't let the enemy, you see, inside of your fortress, inside of the place you're supposed to guard and protect. It's supposed to be your safe place, your home. And he's going to drop crumbs, hoping you will follow, giving him a little more power every crumb you take. Now last week I showed some pictures that showed over the years the progression of the powers of darkness entering our homes. And some, it's kind of funny because you look at some of those that I showed and it's like, oh, come on. But then we start seeing how they get heavier and worse and more powerful. And after church I heard a few people say, I'm glad he didn't show my show up there. I'm glad my show wasn't up there. Let me just make a quick point on that. I didn't mention it because the Holy Spirit did. If the Holy Spirit brings something to you, you don't need your pastor to. When the Holy Spirit speaks, he's a lot more powerful than I ever can be. So if he brought something to your mind, the Holy Spirit had a purpose. And he's saying, here's your chance. Get it out of your life. This just wants to hurt you. You know, and get rid of it because the Spirit of God has a desire to draw you closer to him, to give you joy, to give you peace because of your fellowship with God. But also remember, another thing we talked about after church was that it's not about the object. Should we get rid of our computers? They bring a lot of garbage in. Should we get rid of our TVs, our cell phones? It's not about the object. It's about what we allow in by using that object. Many objects can be used for a lot of good. Or you can use the same object for a lot of evil. Had a church that I knew that took a harsh stance against gambling. So as a church, they stood harshly against having poker cards. You have bicycle cards. You could not have those. That was sinful. That was horrible. So their senior citizens would meet at church every week, and they would play with using Uno cards. Because you know why? When the heart wants to, the heart will. It's not about you having a TV. It's about your heart desiring to use that TV for evil. And we know these little devils in our pockets can be Satan's biggest tool in your life. Because as much as we joke, and it's not even a joke, it's serious, about talking to people while they're doing this, how often is God trying to speak to us while we're doing this? There's a reason God says cut off and pluck out. Get rid of those things that distract you from him. So today I want to look at a man, and I hope we will look at a man that fell for those powers. You're familiar with the story. But a lead up to it, in the Old Testament, the Jews are God's chosen people. It's all the people, and I say in the Old Testament, but they still are, and God will use them in the end again. But they are the people that God created, a special nation. He had promised them to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and Jacob finally, out of his seed, comes Israel, the Jews. And they were the ones that God wanted to bless, and he wanted to use them in mighty ways, that they would carry out the task of calling people to repentance and faith. That was their opportunity, their privilege, their responsibility, but they too often fell in sin. The big killers for them was intermarrying with unbelievers. The ungodly, those that don't follow God and his ways. And also, they were kept falling back to idols, idolatry, because they wanted to be like everybody else. Church, as believers, we're not the Jews, we are the church, but we too are called out by God to not be like the world. We're supposed to be weird. The world should look at us and not understand why we do what we do, because they don't have a love for the master like we do. See, Israel messed up because one day they wanted to be normal again, like other nations, and they wanted to call a king for themselves. Said, bring a king to us. We want to be ruled by a king. God warned them, this is going to harm you. And he goes through all the steps that a king will do. And how he will hurt them. Because God's desire was that they would only submit to him and follow him and be obedient to him. But they said, no, we want a king. And so God gave them what they asked for. Now there's one sermon in itself. Careful what you ask for. God's going to give it to you. You know, every one of those that goes into tribulation, every one of those that's cast in the pit of fire and hell, they're getting what they asked for. They rejected Christ. They rejected the offer salvation. But here Israel wanted a king, so he said, I'll give you what you want. And so he does. He brings a king to him, a big, good-looking, strong fellow by the name of Saul. He's known as King Saul. If you would open your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 28. Now don't be confused with Saul of Tarsus, which we know as Paul. He's a few thousand years later in the New Testament. This is King Saul of the Old Testament, the first king of Israel. They wanted a king, and God said, I'll bring you exactly who you want. And he brought a good-looking man, Scripture tells us, a big man who was taller than everybody else, head and shoulders above everybody else, Scripture says. Just what they wanted. And the truth is, God anointed him and said, okay, you're the man. And then God blessed his kingdom at first. See, because Saul obeyed God at first, Saul realized the importance of God's power and who the anointing was from. And it was God himself. But then Saul became popular and powerful, victorious and successful, and he starts to forget who God is. He went his own way and failed to remember who gave him all that position and the victories. And towards the end of his reign, Saul acts in fear of his life. And I hope that we can look at this and learn a couple principles of the powers of darkness that came into Saul's life that was at one time a very powerful, successful man. In 1 Samuel 28, go down to verse 5, where we're going to jump in. Verse 5 says, and when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Then said Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. Let's pray. Father, we come to you. We thank you for loving us, being right here with us. Lord, I ask you to put your hand on each one of us, that we would allow your word to penetrate our hearts, that we would act according to your spirit's guidance. Lord, there's areas in our lives that we need to cut off, to pluck out, that we would be willing to do so that our lives would honor you, so that we can have the hand of your blessing upon us. Lord, I ask that you have your way in this sermon and give me the words to speak. In your awesome name we pray. Amen. You know, in this passage, the first thing I see here is a failure of fellowship. You notice right here that Saul is in fear. He's scared to death. He's trembling. But understand, when he was in fellowship with God, these things were no problem. He wasn't scared of the other nations. He had the peace and he had the joy that comes from God. He had a prophet named Samuel to call on. He was empowered by the Holy Spirit. And the scripture tells us the Spirit was upon Saul at that time. He was successful, powerful. Why? Because he was in fellowship with Christ. He was in fellowship with God, I should say. And so he had the peace of God upon him. Now, Saul's afraid, as we saw in this passage. Towards the end of his life, we see him trembling and scared because he saw a massive Philistine camp surrounding him. And his courage was gone because the Spirit of God was gone. His past success was done by God's work, not his own. But he's now chosen to neglect God's law, neglect God's ways, and he stopped pursuing God. You know, because of his pride had grown and he had been looking to his own wisdom, he shut off fellowship with God. So easy for us to fall into this area too. Life is going good. And I forgot that daily I need to humble myself before him. Daily I need to search his word. Daily I need to turn over to him the desires of the flesh. Daily, sometimes hourly. Why do I get in a fight with my wife? Because I'm focused on myself, on my own desires. Why do I lust? Because I focus on my own desires. But when I'm in fellowship with God, he can calm those things down. He can guide me and give me the peace I need. But here Saul is on his own, relying on his own wisdom. He did not want to submit to God, but you know what he did want from God? Blessings. How often do we do that? God, would you do me a favor and bless my sin? Saul's doing this right now. He prays out, he calls out to God, and God did not answer. God did not answer. No voice from heaven. There were no dreams. He didn't have a priest that could reveal what's going on. There was no prophet that was sent to him. There was no comfort. There was no direction. There was no guidance. There's no revelations to him. He's like, God, answer me. And Saul looks at these Philistines' armies all around them, and he's scared to death. And does Saul humble himself? No. Does Saul repent? No. He wants to stay in his sin and ask God to bless him. And God cannot bless sin. God never blesses that which can hurt you. So Saul chose deeper sin. As if he's not already in rough shape because of his pride and a neglect of fellowship with God, he falls into deeper sin. He goes to the powers of darkness. Witchcraft. He knew this was evil, and we'll get into why in a little bit. But we saw last week that God has forbidden this in the promised land. He's forbidden these powers of darkness. But Paul is going to make a visit to the witch. We call her the witch of Endor because she was a witch and she was from a place called Endor. Very simple way to put names together, isn't it? She will be God's replacement. Oh, God, you're not going to answer me? I'll find someone that will. I'm going to take my toys and go home. And God says, those are my toys. If Saul was in fellowship with God, he'd never have anything to do with her. He wouldn't need her. He wouldn't desire her because his hand would be in the hand of the Creator, the all-powerful Elohim that we studied a while back. To cover our sins, we often rely on a second point, hypocrisy. Pretend all is well. Pretend that I'm not worried about nothing. But look at his hypocrisy. We know what we consider hypocrisy, but Saul's going to paint a perfect picture of hypocrisy in verse 8. Look at verse 8. And Saul disguised himself and put on other arrangements, and he went and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up, who I shall name unto thee. And the woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? Now understand this, Saul has approached this medium, this psychic, this witch. And he went in disguised. Why? He's embarrassed. For one, he's ashamed of what he's doing. Yeah? It's kind of, it used to be a joke in church that's how pastors identified their members at Brown Derby on Sunday afternoons. Walking around like this, Brown Derby was an alcohol store. Because you disguise yourself. Don't want pastor to see me in here. What's he doing in there? And there he's going to a witch, but he don't want anybody to know who he is. And so he disguises himself. He hides who he is. He knew God anointed him king of Israel, and he should not be breaking the very law of that God. But pride and arrogance gave him the right. And often we do this. We ignore what's right because we ignore what God has called us to appease our flesh, and by golly, I deserve it. I've worked hard. Really? Tell me about how hard you work when you picture Jesus hanging on that cross for you. Tell me about your sacrifice for God when you think about how he stepped out of heaven to rescue you. Sometimes we're just looking for comfort in sin, and that's because our fellowship with the Comforter is broken. But here, Saul's pride and his arrogance made it right for him to come, but he disguised himself in shame. And notice in verse 9, this witch and this lady shared her concern. She said, you know that Saul has booted all the witches from the land. In other words, she didn't know this was Saul. He disguised himself well. And she mentioned when Saul was still wanting to obey God that he had kicked him out following the word of God. He kicked out the familiar spirits of wizards and necromancers and enforced God's law, which in Leviticus 20:27 says, a man also or a woman that hath familiar spirits or that is a wizard shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. You see, the powers of darkness is no joke, is it? God said that by law in the Old Testament, before the grace of Christ came, what they deserve is death. And this young lady said, listen, you know that if I do what you're asking me to do, you're putting my life in danger. And here is where Saul sins again to cover his sin. Again, another thing we do is sins never come alone. They come with partners. You ever notice that? When you fall into a sin, you got to sin again to hide that sin. And that sin gives you a desire for another sin, or a better sin, or a bigger sin. Sin never comes alone. And so here's Saul. Look at what I consider one of the biggest sins he committed. Look at verse 10. And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Notice what Saul just did. He invoked the name of God for his own benefit. He used God to gain his own credibility. He used God's name in dangerous. Saul promised that God's law would not be held against her. It's same as you and I saying to an unbeliever, oh, God loves you anyway, just the way you are. God loves you, but he calls you to repentance. He calls you to righteousness through Jesus Christ. He doesn't want you the way you are. He wants you covered by the blood of Jesus. But Saul hears, don't worry about it. The law of God won't touch you. And that is dangerous. Now it gets worse. You notice that when you play with sin, sin becomes more comfortable. It's because when sin becomes more comfortable, it's because your heart is getting more calloused. You with that? The harder your heart is, the more you ignore the conviction of the Spirit of God, the conviction of the Word of God. And look who Saul tells this medium to call up from the dead in verse 11. Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up to thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. Samuel had already been dead. He'd gone to be with the Lord. And so he comes to this medium and says, I'd like to talk to Samuel again. Dial him up, please. And so Saul requests the presence of this prophet of God who Saul had previously ignored and done his own thing. But now he wants a special revelation from God. With me? I can ignore all the former preaching. I ignore everything I know about the God, Word of God, but teach me about the book of Revelation. You see how that doesn't make sense? Saul had ignored what the prophet warned him of before he died. And now he's in trouble, and he says, I'll call him back. Now I'm going to listen to him. And now we see the third point as God intervenes. God intervenes. Look at verse 12. And when the woman saw Samuel, okay, God allowed her to have this vision. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. As she did some seance, God allowed Samuel to show himself and to speak. God used it for his own glory, and he had Samuel speak, and immediately this witch screamed. Can you imagine? Ah! You see, she's used to the demonic power. She was used to the power of the darkness. She was used to calling up demons. She didn't know how to handle the glory of God. She did not know how to handle this man of God. And immediately she realized who was before her. She said, what are you doing? Are you trying to kill me here? And so Samuel shows himself, and Saul was quick to bow down to him and to honor him. Why? Because Saul wants a blessing. You know your kids have walked in your room. Oh, you're the best mom in the world. I love you so much, right? Am I lying? You have $20? No, inflation, $40 now, isn't it? So Saul's doing here. Oh, Samuel, I've missed you, buddy. Man of God, you're so righteous. And look at verse 15 here. And Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. You notice the annoyance of Samuel here? In verse 15, the very beginning, he says, why have you bothered me? Why you brought me up? I think he's upset for two reasons. First off, while I was alive, you ignored me, Saul. Why are you going to ask me a question now? I understand you need my help. When I offered it to you and tried to protect you in the start, you didn't take it. Now you want me to bail you out. But also, Samuel knew man was not supposed to seek out the dead. That's the law. And again, Saul is ignoring God's law. And so what does Saul do? He responds. Notice what he responded? He gave three little pity parties. First, I am sore distressed. I'm so troubled. Oh, God handed me a hard life. It's so tough for me. The Philistines are surrounding us. And I don't know what to do. I'm in trouble and I'm scared. But then he goes on, he says, God has departed from me. God won't answer me. You hear me? He's pity party here. God won't talk to me. Why? Because he's out of fellowship with God. He is living in sin and he refuses to repent. So God's saying, go ahead. Do it your way. Done that to your kids before, right? Oh, okay, yeah, you didn't think I'm wrong? Go ahead. It's always fun when they come back and say, you're right. Yeah? I mean, I'm glad they learned. I try not to say told you so, but God says, do it your way, Saul. See how it works out for you. But Saul continues to pout, therefore I have called thee. You're my the one that came to mind. Better yet, kind of like a prayer request. God brought you to my mind. I'm about to take advantage of you, but it was the Lord's fault. And it says, I called on you. Instead of repenting, instead of getting things right with God, I've decided to do the next best thing, go to a medium. Dial 1-900. If you're from the 90s, you get that. See, this type of action, it's popular today. It's real today. We do it. How often do we do something like, you know, we wanting to have stuff that we don't need and don't afford? So we take out a loan. And to keep enjoying stuff we don't need, we run up our credit card debt. Then when we get in financial trouble, what do we do? Well, God, have someone die and leave me $1 billion. In love. Bail me out of my financial trouble, right? And instead of God doing it that way, what does he do? God says, repent. You mean, Lord, you want me to sell my extra cars, sell my boat, my RV, my condo for vacation, and pay off my debt, and I'd be out of trouble? Never! Doesn't that sound ridiculous? But is that not what we do often today? Now, I used a very easy one, financials, but there's different areas in our lives that we'll do this with. And we'll heap on the sin after sin after sin and say, God bless my sin. And here's the funny part, is after Saul has his pity party, look at Samuel's response in verse 16. Then said Samuel, wherefore then dost thou ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from thee and has become thine enemy? Samuel's response is funny because here's what he's saying in verse 16. If God's against you, what do you want me to do about it? I ain't getting in his way. Yeah. Kind of like mama gets mad and your son comes to you for protection. You're getting a whooping. Yeah. I ain't getting mama's way. And Samuel said, no. God's your enemy. You need to deal with God. And Samuel says, I can't fix it. If you have a sin problem, now let me just share with you today. If you have a sin problem, a pastor can guide you, but he can't fix your problem. Because a pastor that loves you is going to say, repent. Turn from your wicked way. And that's not what we want to do usually. But it's the only way of protection. I've been asked to pray over situations that I know the people weren't happy with my prayer because my prayer was not for fixing the issue, but for repentance in lives. Because that's what fixes the problem, is restoring fellowship with God. Now, it doesn't do away with the result of our sins or the repercussions of our sins, but it stops heaping the problems on top. But real quick, last point here. A short-lived excitement. You ever done something you quickly regretted? You know, I've always liked roller coasters. I like the good old ones You know, the rough ones that are wooden roller coasters. Like the new fast ones and the metal ones, they fly. Then the ones that go backwards, the ones that go upside down, I love them. But I went to amusement park one time, I can't even remember which one it was. Just remember this one little tiny green roller coaster. It was small, had a couple spins, and it shot into the ground and came back out the other side. No big deal. Nothing compared to the other ones I've been on. Never had a roller coaster make me so sick in my life as that little girly looking roller coaster. It ruined the rest of my day, and I regretted it as soon as I got halfway through. I was already like, oh. You see, Saul thought he had this handled. He said, I got a good idea. I got this taken care of. He justified what he'd done by saying, God isn't answering me. God isn't saying what I want him to say. God isn't doing what I want him to do. And look what happens. Look at verse 17. And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me. For the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David. Because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. See, God is your enemy is the scariest words he could say. God is your enemy. Let me tell you this. If you're still in your sins, not been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, you are an enemy of God. I'm not making that up. The scripture says that. You didn't want to obey him, Samuel says to Saul. You didn't want to obey him in dealing with his kingdom. He told you to kill Amalek and his whole nation. And you chose to save some of them for yourself. Remember? And Saul's like, oh, yeah, you know. And he says, you forgot who called you. You forgot who anointed you. You forgot who you're supposed to be obedient to, and you didn't fulfill his purpose. You wanted to fulfill your own. You forgot who has blessed you. You forgot whose kingdom it is. Therefore, the kingdom will be ripped out of your hands and given unto David. Now, imagine the pain in hearing those words. Because not only Saul losing a kingdom, but it's handed to a person that Saul had despised and hated because he grew jealous of David. He grew a hatred for David. He had tried to kill David multiple times, pursued him with the military. But now God is going to hand it over to David. How? Here's a short-lived part of this excitement. Look at verse 19. Moreover, in other words, there's still more to come. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Then Saul fell straightway along on the earth, and he was sore afraid because the words of Samuel. Stop right there. See, this sin was no big deal, right? No big deal. Yeah, I can play with sin for a while. It's just entertainment. It was just because God didn't answer me. We don't need special revelations from God when we have God's word. Saul already had God's word. He already been told what God wanted from him, and he was disobedient. Don't be calling out for God to give you some special revelation, because here is the special revelation. This is sealed. This is closed. He is not revealing more to us. He'll guide us according to his holy word. But Saul wanted more. He wanted more. Now this prophet Samuel, that Saul once said when Saul was first, before he'd even been anointed king, he He's speaking of Samuel. He says, all that he saith surely comes to pass. While that very same prophet had just prophesied his humiliating death, him and his sons would die in this war with the Philistines. Rather than comforting him in his sins, more fear was brought to him. You see this? Saul went for some entertainment. He went for someone to tell me what to do. Went to get the revelation from God. And what he came out with was, my boys and I are going to die. And the kingdom given to someone I hate. Just three chapters later, in chapter 31, this prophecy is fulfilled. Philistines take over Israel, and they kill Saul and his sons. It was short-lived fun. See, this is a sad story of a man chosen by God and blessed by God, but he forgot who he served. We have seen that Satan will not come at you all at once. If you're a child of God, Satan won't attack you all at once because you'll defend yourself, you'll protect yourself, but he will drop crumbs. He will slowly try to get your attention. He's going to try to enter your life, enter your home, slowly distracting you from who you serve, slowly affecting those you love, and killing your fellowship with God, your fellowship with the King. And James 1:15 says, then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. How does sin start in our lives? Lust. That's a craving for something that our flesh desires, but does not nurture our spirit. It does not strengthen the Spirit of God within us. Lust is that thing that takes our focus off of God, causing us to forget who the Master is. It's the reason God tells us what to do with anything that makes you sin. Cut it off. Pluck it out. The ultimate effect of sin is death. For the unbeliever, the lost, those that have never called upon the name of Jesus for salvation, there's eternal damnation, a separation from God into a place called hell, and it only gets worse later because they'll be dumped into the lake of fire. For the believer, it destroys our joy and peace in the Lord. It brings doubt. For our children, it draws them away. Seeking somewhere else for joy and entertainment. Let us be like Moses, that in the hero chapter of Scripture in Hebrews 11, verse 25 says this about Moses, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You and I have a choice to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a little while or to choose the people of God. To choose to be where God's at, where God is working. Moses gave up all the comforts of the world, and he was the son of a king. He had a lot of comforts he gave up. I should say a stepson, but he gave up his fleshly desires, his entertainment, so that he could keep his eye on the Lord, and he was obedient in leading the people of God. Let you and I be faithful in cutting out those areas in our lives that do not bring God honor. That do not draw us closer to God. That do not honor Him or carry His character. Let's be faithful to Him. Would you stand with me? Let's close by singing tonight, or this morning, whatever this is now. And remind ourselves in this song who we are. And that's kind of where we fail, is we forget who God has made us. We are children of God. We are children of the King. And let us act like it.